Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Sharon. Turn your Bibles again to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our theme of fresh oil. Fresh oil. David said in Psalm 92, verse 10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. We saw when we first began our study on fresh oil that the anointing of oil symbolized several different things, but the two things I want to focus on this morning is the anointing of oil symbolized the favor and the abundant blessing of God. David said in Psalm 23, said, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He was talking about how God's favor and blessing was so abundant in his life, he referred to his cup just running over with God's blessings. We also saw that the anointing of oil symbolized the very presence and power of God's Spirit. When Samuel anointed David to be king, he said from that time forward, he was filled with the Spirit. So this morning, I'd like to focus on fresh oil in our marriages, fresh oil in our family, in our home. Having God's favor, God's abundant blessing, God's presence, God's power in our home. So this morning, I'd like to talk about having harmony in the home. Having harmony in the home. I read an article earlier this week. It was called, it was in the Journal of Child Psychology and Psychiatry. It talks about the effects of disharmony, the effects of marital conflict, discord, on children. It said children are more likely to develop personality and behavior problems in unhappy, unloving families in which the parents fight continually than any other kind of family situation. While periodic conflict between couples is natural and sometimes which most children will be exposed to at some point in their lives without necessarily experiencing adverse effects. However, a couple conflict, which is frequent, intense, and poorly or never resolved, is very harmful, research indicates. This kind of conflict can have effect on children of all ages. Babies as young as 6 months, for example, exhibit higher psychological symptoms of distress, such as elevated heart rate in response to overt, hostile exchanges between the parents. Infants and children up to 5 years of age show signs of distress by crying, acting out, freezing, as well as withdrawing from or attempting to intervene in the actual conflict itself. Children between the ages 6 and 17 years show signs of emotional and behavioral distress when exposed to ongoing bitter exchanges between parents. Additional research indicates that the exposure of this form of discord can manifest itself in a number of ways, including increased anxiety, depression, aggression, hostility and antisocial behavior, even criminality, as well as deficits in academic attainment. It concludes by saying this, saying children of all ages can be affected by destructive interparental conflict. Outwardly, through high levels of aggression, hostility, and violence. Inwardly, through low self-esteem, anxiety, depression, and extreme cases, even suicidal feelings. So lack of harmony, discord, and problems in the home has a profound impact upon children. Is there harmony in your home? Is your home a place of peace without conflict? So this morning, I'd like to talk about harmony in the home. And we'll look at three things this morning. We'll look at the foundation of harmony, the enemy of harmony, and the requirements for harmony. So let's begin this morning talking about the foundation of harmony. The foundation of harmony is twofold. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is what brings harmony in a home. Look again in Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 18, please. It begins talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, here Paul instructs Christians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the work of the Spirit, many times the filling is confused with the indwelling. When you trusted Christ as Savior, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came into your life, and the Bible says now your body is a temple, the dwelling place of God. The indwelling talks about God's presence. But the filling is something completely different. The filling talks about God's control. You can be indwelt but not filled. But you cannot be filled and not be indwelt. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Romans said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But the question is, does he have you? Are you controlled by the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit is the foundation for harmony. The secret of harmony in the home is the fullness or the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the power from within, not pressure from without, that holds a home or family together. Now look at some of the evidences of being Spirit-filled. It's right here. We saw in verse 18, be filled. Verse 19, the first evidence of being filled by the Spirit is joy. Is joy. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I remember as a boy when my mom many times was cooking dinner, she would be in there singing. And my dad always say, your mom's happy today, son, because that was a sign of joy in her heart. So the first evidence of the Holy Spirit's control is joy. The second one is gratitude. Gratitude. Look in verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, when I am filled by the Spirit of God, he's controlling my life. I'll exhibit that by joy in my life and by gratitude toward him and all things that God brings. The third evidence is submission. Submission. Look in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission's not easy because our flesh doesn't want to be told what to do. But as a child of God, when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, now I have the Spirit of God. He indwelt me when I was saved. He came and took up permanent residence the moment I was saved. But now that I'm saved, if I allow him to control me, I surrender myself to his control, three evidences is joy, is gratitude, and submission. So the Holy Spirit is the foundation for harmony in the home. Now go now to Colossians, please. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Colossians 3, the second foundation is the Word of God. The Word of God. Colossians 3 and verse 16, page 1659 if you're using a church Bible. You have Ephesians, then after that is Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians 3 in verse 16. It begins talking about the saturation of the Word of God. The saturation of the Word of God. Look in verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. Verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word dwell has the idea of influence and control. Paul said, let God's Word influence you. Let God's Word control you and do so in a richly manner. Richly means abundantly or extravagantly. The idea is to saturate, permeate every aspect of a believer's life to control his thoughts, his words, and his deeds. Now, I think of the word saturate or permeate. I think of something that doesn't really refer to the Holy Spirit, but you get the idea. When I was in ninth grade, I had a friend of mine. He and his dad go hunting all the time. He lived on a big farm, had a lot of different animals there. He loved going coon hunting. And Saturday, he told me Friday, he said, Dave, I'm going hunting tomorrow and try to get me a coon. And he had a couple of coon dogs, and he'd go out there. So he went Saturday. I could wait till Monday to see if he got one. He was gone for a whole week. I didn't understand why. So a week later, he finally came back. I said, where you been? Did you get a coon? He said, when I went hunting, my dogs got the scent. Boy, they were chasing them, and they were barking, and I was chasing them. And they quartered one right there in this crevice of a rock. I couldn't see it, but the dogs were going ballistic. I mean, they're going nuts. So I got a stick, and I started sticking it in the crevice, and all of a sudden, it was a polecat. Anybody know what a polecat is? A skunk. And it just sprayed him and the dogs, and it said, it took me a whole week to get that stink out of me. I went home. My folks kicked me out of the house, made me sleep in the barn. We had to burn our clothes and try to bathe. I said, I bathed every day 3 or 4 times a day and could not get the stink out. It permeated, saturated every aspect of me. Now, I'm not talking about a skunk here. But I'm talking about the idea of being permeated, saturated. If I want harmony in my home, I need to allow the Word of God to dwell in me richly. That the Word of God controls every aspect of my life, my action as a husband, my action as a wife, just every aspect dwell in me richly. And I want you to notice now the evidences of a saturation of being of saturated with the Word of God. And see if it doesn't sound familiar. Look in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, and the first evidence is joy. Verse 16b, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the what? Sound familiar? So the first evidence of being controlled by the word of God is joy. The second one is gratitude. Look in verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks to God the Father by him. So if I'm obedient to God's word and it controls my life, it saturates my life, evidence is joy, is gratitude, and number three, or letter C, is submission. Look in verse 18. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now look where, please. Did you notice a correlation between the two? We saw when a person's controlled by the Spirit of God, there'll be joy, gratitude, and submission. When I allow the Word of God to control me and submit myself to it by being obedient to it, what's the results? Joy, gratitude, and submission. They're the same. So to be controlled by the Spirit of God is to be obedient to the Word of God. They're one and the same. So the foundation for harmony in the home is the Spirit's control and obedience to the word. I'm so glad when God ordained marriage, instituted the home, he gave us a handbook. He gave us a manual. And when we live our lives, our marriage is based upon the manual of God's word. There's joy, there's gratitude, and there's submission. That's what it says here. So the foundation for harmony in the home is twofold, the word of God and the spirit of God. Number two, the second thing for harmony. Now let's talk about the enemy of harmony. The enemy of harmony. Go now to John. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go to John chapter 10. Page 1503, John chapter 10. To have harmony in the home is spiritual warfare. There is someone that does not desire Christians to have harmony, peace in the home. John 10 and verse 10, please. John 10 and verse 10. There's a contrast here. It begins by saying, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it, might have it more abundantly. Notice the contrast here. First of all, Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Satan hates marriage. Satan hates the Christian home. Satan hates the family because it was ordained, instituted by God himself. And we saw a few weeks ago that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. He hates that. So he'll come in the home to kill what God wants to establish, to steal all the joy and harmony and bring destruction to the home. And he's been very successful, has he not? Even in many Christian homes. So the enemy of harmony is Satan. But notice the contrast. But Christ said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, Jesus Christ is life. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John chapter 5, he says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. Jesus Christ is life. So when we trust him as Savior, he gives us eternal life. But he comes also not just to give you life, but to give it abundantly. The word abundantly has the idea of exceeding abundantly, over and above, more than necessary. My friend, he can bring that to your family too, to your home. He wants to bring an abundant life in the home itself. Satan wants to destroy it. You need to realize there's a spiritual warfare in every home. Satan wants to destroy the home, but Christ comes to give life and give it more abundantly. So look where, please. We talked about the foundation. What was the foundation? The Holy Spirit of God, our submission to the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, being obedient to the Word of God, had the same characteristics, the joy, gratitude, and submission. We saw the enemy of harmony, Satan himself. He wants to come to kill, destroy, and destroy everything that God wants to do. Now, number three, let's look at the requirements for harmony. The requirements for harmony. Go back to Ephesians, please. Back to Ephesians. The requirements to have and maintain harmony in the home are each spouse to fulfill the God-given responsibilities. God has established authority structure in the home. And when we live our marriages according to God's instruction, there'll be harmony in the home. Again, requirements to have and maintain harmony in the home are for each spouse to fulfill their God-given responsibilities. He begins talking to the wife. He believes in ladies first. Now, look in verse 22, please. The responsibility of the wife, first of all, the first one is submission. Submitting herself to her husband. Look in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." In other words, he already established the idea of submission. He said, when we're under the Spirit's control, there's joy, there's gratitude, and there's what? Submission. Now he applies that, first of all, the idea of submission to the wife. To the wife. Now, if you would, hold your finger right here in Ephesians. Go with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. The first book of your Bible, chapter 3. The requirements for the wife, the requirements for the husband do not come naturally. In fact, our flesh fights against it. It's because he began with the wife, I want to also. But I want you to notice here, the idea of submitting to the husband, women, you will struggle with that. You will fight with that. The flesh does not like that. Whether a man or woman, we don't like someone telling us what to do. But I want you to notice the result of the fall. Back in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 14, after the fall, 14 and 15 is God's judgment upon the serpent. Verse 16, judgment upon the woman. Verse 17, upon the man. Now look in verse 16, please. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And notice what he says here. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What does it mean, thy desire shall be thy husband? It doesn't mean as though the fall you're going to desire your husband. All women desire the husband. But it's thinking about here, your desire will be to rule, control your husband. But he will rule over you. My friend, as though the fall, the flesh wants to rule. You will not like your husband at times telling you what to do. You don't like the idea of being submission. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit of God. Because remember, one of the evidence of the Holy Spirit is submission. So if you're going to submit to your husband as God tells us, you need the Spirit of God to be in control. Because it says you desire to control you, him, but he will rule over you. Now go back now to Ephesians, please. By the way, this submission is not a suggestion to consider. It's a command to be obeyed. This command is unqualified. It applies to every Christian wife. But please listen. And no matter of her education, her intelligence, her knowledge of Scripture, her abilities, or even spiritual maturity, she is to submit to her husband. She may be smarter, more educated, saved longer, have more knowledge of the Word of God, even more mature spiritually than her husband. Yet she's told to submit. The word submit means to subject oneself, to obey, to yield to one's admonition or advice. It denotes the idea of willingly placing or putting oneself under someone else's authority. This submission is not the husband's to command, but the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. Notice here, submit yourselves, but it says on again there, it says unto your own husbands. Go back now, Ephesians, unto your own husband. One man told me, he thought it meant women ought to submit to all men. That's not what it says. It says submit to your own what? Husbands. Your own husband's limits your submission to one man who placed over her. In fact, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He goes on to say, as unto the Lord. As in the Lord does not mean the wife is submit to her husband in the same way she submits to the Lord, but rather that her submission to her husband should be viewed as service rendered unto the Lord. Wives, how do you serve the Lord in the home? By submitting to your husband. That's what it's saying here, as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18 says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It means it is what is fitting and proper. So the first responsibility of the wife is submission. Next, look in verse 33, is reverence. Reverence, or respecting her husband. Submitting to her husband, now respecting her husband. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one talk about the husbands of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself. And notice the latter part of verse 33, and the wife, seeing that she reverence her what? Husband. The word reverence means to venerate, to treat with deference and respect. Now, please look up here. This reverence or respect is not necessarily for his person, but for his position. You may be married to a real stinker. Yeah, the Bible says you are to submit and respect. Not necessarily because of his person, because of his position. For example, earlier this week, somebody asked me what I thought of Donald Trump as our president. I think he's been good for our country personally. In fact, I read some other, no president in history of our nation has been more pro-life, more pro-family, or pro-Israel than President Trump. But as a person, sometimes I have struggled. I mean, the tweets he sends out, how he calls other politicians names, and even in his past. So if he were to walk in this room, and I was sitting down, I would stand up. Not necessarily because of his person, but because of his position. And the Bible says we respect those who have authority over us and government authority. So you may be married to a stinker. I don't know. Maybe difficult to respect them. Hopefully they've earned your respect for some things they've done. But if you can't do it for the person, do it for their position. God has placed them as head of the home. So the twofold responsibility of the wife for harmony is submission and reverence, respect. Now let's go to the men. The responsibility of the husband is also twofold. First of all, number one, the husbands are to lead. Look in verse 23, please. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. This position of headship was given for two reasons. I hope you write them down. Two reasons God placed the man as the head of the home. The first one is the order of creation. The order of creation. Man was created first, not the woman. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11, page 1614. The Bible says the husband, the man, is to be the head of the home. And the reason for that is twofold, is because of, first of all, the order of creation. God created Adam first, then Eve. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, please. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And it goes on to say, in fact, do not turn there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about authority in the church. And it talks about the woman in the church. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it said, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. In other words, we're saying here, in the church, there's an authority structure. And God has placed men to be the spiritual authority in the church. In the church, women are not to teach men spiritual truth, not to usurp spiritual authority over the man. That's why we don't have women teaching men in Sunday school classes. The Bible established men do that. Now, women can teach women. Women can teach children, sometimes the best teachers for that. But the woman is not to teach men spiritual truths. That's what God says. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. Why? Because Adam was first formed, not Eve. So the order of this headship was, first of all, the order of creation, but also the order within the Godhead, the order in heaven itself. Christ submits to the Father. Now, you're still in 1 Corinthians 11. Look in verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. Paul said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is what? Agree, please. Being submissive or subject to your husband does not mean you're inferior. You're not inferior any way whatsoever. In heaven, Jesus Christ always submitted himself to the will of the Father. On earth, he did the same. Not because he's inferior, because God established an authority structure. In heaven, there's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the home, there's the husband, the wife. And we have authority structure in the church, also in human government. But it does not mean one's superior, one's inferior. You know what I found out? Sometimes wives are superior many times in things they know than husband. They may be smarter. They may be more intelligent. They may know more. But it's not talking about superiority or inferiority. It talks about an authority structure God's established. When two people are in charge, there's not any harmony. And somebody said there's a lot of cheese but no Hindens. Basically, in the home, God established the husband as the head of the wife. Submission, subordination does not mean inferiority. It simply means that the husband, not the wife, is head of the home. He's the one through which God leads, guides, and directs the family. When God's will is given to the home, he does it through the husband, not through the wife. God will not subvert the authority structure he established. He does not give any guidance for the home to the wife. He does it through the husband. Therefore, behoove the wife when the decisions are made to look to the husband for guidance. Husbands, it behooves you because you're not the final authority in the home. Christ is. And it says there that he's the head of every man, is Christ. So when your decision's made, two things, you need to seek the will of God. Seek his face. But it would behoove the wise of every man also to seek counsel from the wife. I have found sometimes wives have a lot more knowledge of certain things than men. Sometimes they're smarter. And it would help you. The Bible said in multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. So though you have the final word say so, it'd be very wise of you to seek your wife's counsel, her direction. She'll be a big help to you. And look to her and say, what do you think about this? And maybe make a decision together. But when there's disagreement and decision has to be made, it's the husband's to make. Because it is God who leads the family, guides the family through the husband. And so I encourage you, though you may disagree, what you can do when they're disagreeing, go back and say, listen, I told you what I think, husband, but I know God leads his family through you. And what you decide, I will submit to because that is God's will. Now, if his decision turns out to be wrong, don't go back and say, I told you so. Let the Spirit of God tell him that. Let him learn from that. But however, the husband is the head of the home. So the responsibility of the husband is to lead. Secondly, the husband is to love. The husband's to love. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Interesting. Look at me, please. As far as I know, unless you know something, you feel free to tell me, no place in the Bible is the wife ever commanded to love her husband. It's not there. Now, in Titus, it says the older women are to teach the young women how to love their husbands, but they're not commanded. Yet five times in Scripture, the husband's commanded to love. My friend, that's not an option to consider. That's a command to be obeyed. And the word love there is agape. And look at me, please. In the Greek language, there are three different words translated love. They're all different. Two of them are in the Bible, one is not. The first Greek word is called eros, erotic, referred to what we call sexual love. Eros says this. If a husband loves eros, it's this. I love me, I want to make me happy, and I want you around as long as you make me happy. If you don't make me happy, you're out of here. A lot of marriages are based upon eros. The second kind of love is phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia from, brotherly love. Phileo is love, but it's conditional love. Phileo says, I love you, because you make me happy. As long as you make me happy, I'll love you, but if you don't, we got problems. It is, again, conditional. I do love you because how you treat me, how you take care of me. That's phileo. My friend, when the Bible says husband loves his wife, it's agape. It's God's love. Look up here, please. Eros, I love me, I will make me happy. Phileo, I love you because you make me happy. Eros, I love you, I want to make you happy. I require nothing in return. Nothing you have to do, can do, stop me from loving you. I love you, period. That's God's love. My husband, you can't do that without the Holy Spirit of God because you are selfish. We're self-centered. We love loving ourselves. But I'm commanded to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, let me three things about God's love. The husband loves his wife, first of all, sacrificially. Sacrificially. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave everything, including his own life. This is the standard by which you're to love your wife. This means loving her unselfishly. Look in verse 28, please. So ought men to love their wives as their own what? Bodies. Look at me, please. You know, men, our bodies are not perfect. Our bodies have flaws, has a lot of problems. And by the way, husbands, your wives are not perfect. They have their flaws. They have issues. But you to love your wife as you do your own body. You take care of your body. You provide for it. You protect it. We're to do the same thing. It says in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord of the church. Then down in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as who? As himself. That means not as much as he loves himself, but as being his very self. Because the Bible said the two become one. So we're to love. Now look at me, please. It loves sacrificially, but also to love unconditionally. God loves you just the way you are. If you never changed, he would still love you. In fact, if you got worse, he would still love you. My friend, you love your wife the same way. If she never changed, never got a bit better, you'll love her just the way she is, unconditionally. There's no condition. Remember, phileo, I love you because you make me happy. Agape says, I don't care if you make me happy or not, I'll still love you. Now, I hope you make me happy, but I love you. I want to make you happy, and I require nothing in return. Wow. That's how much you love your wife, as Christ loved the church. It is sacrificial. It is unconditional. And lastly, it is continually. Continually. Many of you know what is called the love chapter in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It says in verse 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. In other words, my love should never fail. I should love my wife continually. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now look at me, please. Husbands, if your wife feels, knows that you love her, that you have her best in mind, that she's first in life, you want to do everything you can to make her happy, then generally she will not have any problem submitting to you. But if she sees that your decisions are self-centered, focus on yourself, make you happy, she'll struggle. Though she's still commanded, she still will struggle. So husbands, one man said, I mean, as horribly said, I beat my wife in submission. My friend, love your wife in submission. Love your wife in submission. You love her, care for her, protect her, provide for her. Love her as Christ loved the church. And chances are she won't struggle with submission. So let's close with this. In order to have fresh oil in our marriages, to have the blessings of God, the harmony in our homes, each spouse must submit themselves to the Holy Spirit's control. They need to be obedient to the Word of God to fulfill the God-given responsibilities and roles as husbands and wife. And let me close with this. Harmony in a home is essential for three things. First of all, it's essential for the happiness as the husband and wife. Happiness, husband and wife. I have found as a pastor, marriage can either be heaven on earth or hell on earth. It can be either or. But the Lord Christ that I'm coming to my have life and have it more what? Abundantly. He wants your marriage to be heaven on earth. Harmony in the home. It's also essential for the welfare of your children. Children suffer or blossom according to what happens in the home between the parents. But also, it's essential for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All around us, homes, marriages are falling apart. But when a marriage stands out, there's harmony, there's peace, there's abundance of blessings of God. My friend, what a testimony of Jesus Christ. And that, and Lord wants to use your home as that testimony for others. You have family, you have friends, you have neighbors watching your home, your marriage. And the Lord wants to use you to be a testimony of what he can do, the peace and harmony he can bring to a home. Close your Bible, please. Look up here. Next Sunday, I'm going to do a message on the biblical perspective of divorce and remarriage. We're going to look at what the Bible says about divorce and about remarriage. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that next Sunday morning in the 11 o'clock service. Now, let me close with this. This morning, I've been speaking to Christians, speaking about harmony in a Christian home. Remember the foundation of harmony? The Spirit of God and the Word of God. We saw the enemy of harmony is Satan. He has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy what God established. And number three, we saw the responsibility. The responsibility of the wife, twofold, submit and respect. The husband, twofold, is to lead and to love. When we put ourselves under the submission of the Spirit of God, under the Word of God, and seek to fulfill our role within the marriage, my friend, there will be harmony. That's what God says. But again, I've been speaking to those of you that know Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You don't know for certain if you'd die, if you'd go to heaven. You're not certain you have eternal life. You don't ever experience God's forgiveness. My friend, the greatest news in all the world is that eternal life is a free gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But, I love another contrast. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, wages is something we earn. Many of you have a job, you get a wage, you get a paycheck every week, every other week. The paycheck, you've earned that by the deeds you've done. The Bible says there's a paycheck, there's wage for sin. The wages of sin is death. Because you've broken God's laws, commandments, you've earned something. You've earned God's judgment, his wrath, his anger. And the wage of your sin is death, separation from God in a place called hell. But the good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is not something you earn, it's given freely. We've earned judgment, but he said, I want to give you grace. I want to give you mercy. I want to give you eternal life. And it's through my son, Jesus Christ. Not through your works, not through your conduct, not through your church membership, not through your baptism, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when you, by faith, receive Christ, the one who died for you to pay for your sin, and trust him as your Savior, God gives you the gift of eternal life the moment you trust him. Have you done that before? We've all earned God's judgment. I don't like judgment. I like gifts of eternal life. As an eight-year-old boy, I received the gift. I trusted Christ as Savior. He offers it to you. Why not receive it today? Let's bow together, please. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you've never trusted Christ, never received Christ as Savior, why not do it right now? Right where you sit, put your trust, your dependence upon Christ. He'll forgive you and give you eternal life, a home in heaven, as a free gift. If you never have done it before, right where you sit, you can talk to God and get it settled. You can trust in Christ as your Savior right now, right where you're sitting in the quietness of your mind. If you never trusted Christ, like to do it today to have that gift of eternal life, maybe as you talk to God, your own thoughts, just say something like this. Just say, "Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge, I admit that I am a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned. I deserve your punishment, your judgment. But God, I believe your son Jesus took my punishment upon himself. And I believe that when Jesus Christ died, he died for me. The punishment and the payment for my sin was poured out on Jesus. And when he died for me. He was buried and he rose again. And right here today, realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm trusting him to forgive me and to give me eternal life." My friend, if you trusted Christ as Savior right here today, heaven's now your home. God saves you the moment you do that. But I'd like to know if anyone did that today. I'd like to pray for those who made that decision. I'm not going to initially have you forward or point you out. I'm going to do this with heads bowed and eyes closed, and only put on the spot. But right here today, if you trusted Christ as Savior, allow me to include you in my closing prayer. As heads bowed and eyes are closed, just simply right where you're at, just hold your hand up high and say, "Pastor, I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Here's my hand. I trusted Christ. Pray for me, Pastor." Anyone at all this morning? That made sense. I understood that. I trusted Christ to be my Savior. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone at all this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes still closed. I want to speak to families, to couples, to those who are married. Is there harmony in your home? Do you have the peace and the abundance of God's blessing in your home? Is the Spirit of God in control of your home? Is your home based upon the Word of God? That's the foundation. How many say, "Pastor," with heads bowed and eyes closed, "Pastor, some area of my marriage and my family, God spoke to me this morning. And Pastor, I'd just like for you to pray for me this morning. Some area of my life, my marriage, that God spoke to me, maybe I didn't deal with it specifically, but the Spirit of God spoke to you about something in your home and your marriage that God spoke to you about, and you need prayer for that. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Hold your hand up high, please. Hold it up high. Yes, so many all over. Father in heaven, there are many hands went up this morning indicating that some area of their life, their marriage, their home that you spoke to them about. And I pray, Father, that realize that the hope of that is you. And the harm in the home can be brought and given by you. When we have the right foundation, we fulfill the requirements, there can be harmony in the home. And I pray that each husband, each wife would submit themselves to you to seek fulfill that position and responsibility that you've given to us, that we can have your blessing, your favor in our homes and our marriages. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close.